Everybody got your Bibles? Any Bible? Good. Now, I wonder if you haven't been in a rejoicing mood lately. I guess it's understandable, don't you think? We've had some terrible things that are happening around us. We've seen riots, and we've seen restrictions, and we've seen hateful rhetoric. We've just seen everything you can imagine in a society that's going, what's that old saying, to hell in a handbasket? That's where we're headed if we don't do something about it. And it's easy to become discouraged. And if we keep on like this, I can't see anything but despair ahead of us. And that's why Paul shows us what every child of God has a right, and that right is to praise the Lord no matter what. No matter what. In fact, he wants us to be so full of praise. We talk about being the joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, that's the kind of atmosphere and attitude we ought to have as Christians. And this morning, so I think because of all of that, I want to talk about theology. wait a minute. What do you mean, talking about theology? That is so boring. How many of you think that? You got one or two of us. But it really doesn't need to be boring. I know I hear you say you just want to talk about Jesus and what he has done for us and how can he get us out of this mess. Are you going to tell us about that, Pastor? I'm going to talk about theology this morning. All right? We talk about what we believe about the Lord Jesus and what he can do for us. And folks, that's what theology is. It's all about the study of God. That's theology. Ology is the study of whatever you got, whatever you're studying. And theology is the study of God. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So in the idea of theology, we're going to talk about a word that just thrills me every time I say it. You ready? Justification. Wow. Y'all are not real excited about that word. Now, before you really get bent out of shape with that big theological word, I have some good news for you. Good news. Justification, and the definition of that is legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God as your judge. That's what justification is. Let me boil it down for us. It's just as if we had never sinned. That's the idea of justification. Just as if we had never sinned. So how did we really get this miraculous and fantastic justification in our lives? You know, you guys are going to go out of here just singing about justification. I'm justified. How did we get it? By faith, right? For by faith we've been saved. For grace we've been saved through faith. There you go. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. And we didn't take God at his word. We'll never get it. We have to realize what Jesus did for us and then accept it in our lives. In Galatians 2:21, Paul said, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die, if there was some other way. Salvation is a product of faith alone. That's what it is. You see, if I relied on my ability to perform, I'd be lost. If I was required to keep a list of rules perfectly, I'd be lost. If it required me to be a good person all the time, I definitely would be lost. But thank God, it's all by faith. It's all by faith. Now, isn't that good news? You betcha it's good news. But it's not only good news, folks, it's awesome news. It really is. And because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we accepted him as the sacrifice and trusted him as our Savior, we were justified. Just as if we had never sinned. Now here in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul begins by giving us a summary of everything that we have looked at in the first four chapters of Romans. He does it in one sentence. You say, Pastor, why didn't you just get to this right away and not have to go through the first? Well, that's not the way it works, all right? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for your word, and I pray that we would understand it, that we would be rejoicing with one another today in the fact that you loved us, you sent your son to die for us, and now that we have trusted you as Lord and Savior, we have become one of the family of God, justified, just as if we had never sinned. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Paul had spent considerable time dealing in the first four chapters with our need for salvation. We learned everybody's a sinner. Nobody gets out of here without being a sinner because we were born that way. We were born into sin. You know, I've talked with people who said, oh, little babies don't sin. Really? Have you ever seen a baby who, for no particular reason other than wants attention, starts crying, screaming? If you haven't, it's because you haven't been around a baby. That's all I can tell you, because they do it all the time. So, yeah, that's the way we started out, that way. You say, Pastor, that's so harsh. Hey, I'm just a messenger. Don't shoot the messenger here. I mean, that's what we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that what Paul said? It's true. So, we learned that nothing that's associated with religion or with works or with the law or with rituals can provide salvation for us. None of it works. We're totally dependent on the grace of God for salvation. Now, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul uses the past tense. He said, having been justified. So, he's referring to when they were saved, that time. And folks, that really is the heart of the gospel message, isn't it? What's the gospel? See, you didn't know there was going to be a test, did you? You'd have studied. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, I delivered unto you that which I was given, that how the Lord suffered, died, rose again. Hallelujah for that. Now, it's really exciting because once we were sinners deserving judgment, now we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and declared right with God because of our faith. Oh, I love the song, I was once a sinner, but I came. You all know that one, don't you? Pardon to receive from my Lord. This was truly given, and I found by his blood I am made whole. You never heard that. There's a new name written down in glory. There we go. We got some singers. And yes, is that great or what? Whew, folks, I'm just getting started. I just want you to know that. I'm just getting started. Okay, listen, the first blessing of being made right with God is that we have peace. Peace. And that word means a sense of rest and contentment and well-being. And there's no way to experience the peace of God without a relationship with the Lord Jesus. When a lost person turns to faith in him, God declares an end of hostilities. He's not mad at you anymore. Wow! You see, when we trusted the Lord by faith, we enjoy immediate peace with God. So what does that peace mean? Well, first of all, it means God is no longer angry with us. His wrath has been turned away. And a little bit later in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. We've been saved. Wonderful. Not only that, he brought us back into the family. See, we were like the prodigal son who was wandering off someplace and finally came back. Paul told the church in Corinth. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ Jesus. Wow, he brought us back. See, we don't make peace with God. He made peace with us at the cross. That's what happens. Now, we've got to accept that, and when we do, we're given the peace of God. That's the first permanent blessing every child of God receives in the very instant of his or her salvation. We're accepted. Then Paul says in verse 2, through him We have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the first blessing is peace. The second blessing of being made right with God is we have access to God's presence. Access to God's presence. And the reason we have access is because of what the Lord Jesus did. Now, Paul refers to this access as the grace in which we stand. Y'all know what grace is, right? God's unmerited favor, right? It literally means the free gift that we could not earn or deserve. Someone has said they use grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's exactly what it is. Paul refers to this access as the grace. We have been given this free gift because of what the Lord did for us. So as Christians, we have direct access to God. Do you understand what that is? That was a radical idea to Paul's hearers. Because if you remember, their religious background demanded the respectful distance that was maintained between the worshiper and God the Father. You think about the temple. And the way the temple was constructed, there was the Gentile or the outer court. And if you weren't a Jew, you couldn't go any further than that, because if you did, you could be killed for going any further than that. Then there was the court of women. Sorry, ladies. You can only go there. You couldn't go any further than that. However, you know, it was more than that. Then came the holy place, and only the priests could go into the holy place and minister. Then you came to the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest was permitted to enter, and then only on the Day of Atonement. And it's interesting that he had bells on his garment, and they tied a rope around his ankle. You say, what did he do all that for? Because God had said, you don't sit down in the presence of God. You're active doing what you're supposed to be doing. And the idea was, the bells were letting them know that the priest was moving around doing what he was supposed to do. And if they heard those bells stop, they pulled on that rope and pulled that priest out of there because he was dead. Now that's the way that was done. And the message was really crystal clear. Keep your distance. Stay away. Paul's message is radical. He says, through Jesus, we now have full access to the Father. Full access. There's no hindrance. Remember when Jesus died, what happened in the temple? It says the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. You know why it was top to bottom? God did it. Thank you. God did it. It wasn't man starting from the bottom and tearing it up. God started from the top and tore it down. This just gives me chills, folks. I don't know about you guys. I'm getting so excited about this. Wow. We have access to God's presence. Now, I know there are people who say things like, well, you know, you're saved, big deal. What's all of that about? Wow, what's it all about? I don't have time this morning to tell you what it's all about. All of it, anyway. But I can tell you this, we're saved by God's grace, and we are kept by God's grace. It's all God, all the way. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But you know, there's always somebody that's going to say, what if this, or what if that? You know, they start with the questions. What if I deny him? Well, Paul answered that question to his young son Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said, if we're faithless, God remains faithful. He can't deny himself. Well, what if I can't hold out? You heard that? I have. Paul comforted the church of Philippi when he said, being confident of this very thing, he that has begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. What if I sin after I'm saved? The Apostle John had the answer for that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, folks, I have some what-ifs myself. What if we just believe the same God who is powerful enough to save us is powerful enough to keep us? Huh? What if we just let eternal be eternal? What if we just rejoiced in our salvation and rested in the assurance of our faith? What if we just stopped looking for a reason to doubt God and just took Him at His word? Enough said, huh? Enough said. The bottom line is this. We have absolute assurance now and forever. We who are saved are as sure from heaven as if we had already been there 10,000 years. Woo. So we have peace with God. We have God's very presence in our lives. We're secure in our faith. Then, what Paul says in the next three verses seem a little hard to swallow at first. He says in verse 3, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You know, these verses might make us wonder if Paul was just a few fries short of a happy meal, right? I mean, you listen to those things, you say, what in the world? Paul, seriously? Are you telling me we've got to rejoice when things go bad? Now, remember, this is the same guy who at Philippi was in a jail at midnight, chained to a wall with his buddy, and while he was there, he turns to his buddy Silas and says, "Hey, dude, let's sing some worship songs." Whew. Silas said, how I love Jesus. Paul says, "No, I got one better. Whatever my lot, the owl has taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Man, that's some crazy stuff, right? Rejoice in your sufferings. I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. But here in Romans 5, Paul is not talking about being chained to a wall. He's not talking about that. He's just talking about general difficulties. That applies to all of us, right? Is anybody here that hasn't had any difficulties? See? No, I didn't think so. He's not saying that we should be happy when bad things happen to us, but rather we should be grateful that what He's going to accomplish in our lives through what's going on in our lives. And so just to show that Paul hadn't really lost his marbles, you know, that he's not the only biblical writer to make that statement. Peter, when he was talking to a group of persecuted believers in 1 Peter, said, "And this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter says, you're going to suffer. James was writing to Jewish believers, and he said this in chapter 1. "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." Wow. See, the point of all three of these guys is that instead of seeing our challenges as bad things, we need to look at them as opportunities to grow in faith. Folks, we're all going to have these kinds of difficult times in our lives. But we really need to understand that God's got this. He's not caught unaware of the things that are happening in our lives. We can rejoice, remembering that God uses every trial in our lives to grow us. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Folks, the more we endure for the Lord, the more we become like Him. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Paul says, rejoice in our sufferings because they produce endurance. Now, endurance is the ability to hold up under the pressures of life. That's all endurance is. We should have that rock-solid hope that helps maintain our faith in God so that we can run the race that God has for us. Another reason to rejoice in our sufferings, it says, endurance produces character. Something proven by real examination and testing. Now, one of the ways this word is used in the scripture is the idea of testing gold. When they mined gold, it had a lot of impurities in it. So they would put it in the fire, they would bring it to a boil, and all the impurities would float to the top. They would skim off the top, and then they had the pure gold. That's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, where our faith is tested in the fires of life. Someone has said, and I think it's true, what character is what you are in the dark. It's what you are when nobody else is around. That's your character. Trials will test Christians, and they give us endurance, and they give us character. And a tested character produces hope. And that word hope means something that is certain, but it's not yet been revealed. We've already seen this word. In Romans chapter 4, Paul said, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. And it's neat how it all works together. Hope makes it possible to endure. And endurance gives us godly character, which increases our hope by causing us to constantly remember what God has in store for us. Write that down. That's good. Here in verse 5 it says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, God's love is the reason we can have hope, because He loves us. And Paul tells us the way we experience His love is through the Holy Spirit. Now, most of the time when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we hear about Him being poured out on us. But here, Paul says that God, through the Holy Spirit, pours His love into our lives. And He makes it possible for us to know God's love. Hey, by the way, do you know that God loves you? That he loves you supremely? He loves you forever? There's never a time when He hasn't loved you. Or there'll never be a time when He doesn't love you. I don't care what you do in your life. I don't care how you stumble. I don't care where you fall. And I don't care what you're doing in your life. God loves you. Well, that ought to be a staggering thought for every one of us. We're no longer strangers and enemies of God. We're a family, folks. And we can rejoice in our difficult things that happen in our lives because we know that God is using them to make us better. In the book of Hebrews, the writer said in chapter 12, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards there will be a peaceable harvest of right living for those who are trained by discipline. Wow. Here's my point. If our lives are what they ought to be, there will be times when there's difficulties, times when we may not be able to overcome. And we are in situations where it seems impossible. But the Holy Spirit can still guide us. He can still teach us. He can still remind us of the awesome love that God has for us. He makes our trip bearable, folks. I know I've said this before. I talked to people who said, you know, Pastor, I just can't stand it anymore. I can't take it anymore. I'm at the end of my rope. I said, really? Yeah, yesterday I was at the end of my rope. Well, you couldn't have been yesterday because you're still here and you're still, you know. You know, we can, it's bearable. God would never leave us or forsake us. And also He makes the destination believable. What's our destination? Heaven. Home. All of us that belong to the Lord are headed for home. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And one of these days, angels are going to beckon me to heaven's open door. I can't stand in this world anymore. I'm going to be gone. But I know He has the power to keep our hearts in peace regardless of how difficult our way becomes. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him," because we trust in him. The reasons that we do is because he is who he said he is, and he will do what he says he will do. He's done it. He's doing it. He'll do it. Rejoice in God and in his salvation. Now, I know maybe you've had doubts about that. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know. I don't know whether I'm really eternally saved or not. Listen to King Solomon when he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. He said, "I know everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God does it to inspire godly reverence." You see, what we have forever. So there's help. Even if you have an idea that maybe this is not all true, God's here to help you. Maybe you're going through the trials and tribulations and the things in your life are just so unbearable. Why not bring them to the Lord and ask him to help you understand what's going on? Remember, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has taken you, but such as is common." And God's faithful and won't allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with that temptation make a way to escape that you're able to endure it. See, there's another promise of the Lord. Psalm 55:22 says, "Leave your burdens, your troubles with the Lord." Leave them there. So many times we confess to the Lord and we say, "Lord, this is what it is, this is what it is, and I know you can take care of it, so here it is." And then we get up from our prayer and we go, "Oh man, I don't know about this thing I'm having in my life." Well, you gave it to the Lord, but you took it right back. And the scripture is very clear, leave it there. See, God doesn't want us to worry. Worry adds absolutely nothing to our lives. You know that? It really doesn't. The bottom line is this. When we worry, it's because we've ceased to trust the Lord. Now, I know there are 7 calendar days, right? There's every one that ends in day, right? Monday, Tuesday. There are 7 of them. But really, there are only 3. There's yesterday, and that can't be changed, right? I know so many people who are mumbling and grumbling and groaning and complaining about the things that happened yesterday. They're gone, folks. There's absolutely nothing you can do about yesterday. Right? And then there's today. And then there's tomorrow. And no one holds the power of tomorrow, do they? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble." Right? Today is really the only day that we have, and with God's help, we can face anything that comes. Isn't that what Philippians 4:13 says? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." See, someone has really well said, worry's like a rocking chair. Keeps you busy, but it never gets you anywhere, right? That's for sure. Worry slowly destroys you physically, and it will destroy you spiritually. Nowhere does the Bible ever attempt to downplay the existence of problems. They're there. They will be here as long as we live. Job said in 14:1, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Wow. But yet, Jesus said in John 16, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Man. Of course, you didn't need for me to tell you that, did you? No. When it comes to worrying about over our problems, God has one word for it. Don't! Don't worry. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Beautiful. You need to write that down. Go home, put it up on your wall. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Don't worry about anything. Because if you can do something about the situation, do it. Don't worry about it. If you can't do something about any of those situations, why worry? Proverbs 16:9 says, we plan our ways, but God directs our life. Wow. Remember, worry is needless. Worry is senseless. Worry is useless. And worry is faithless. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through the end. So we need to call on the Lord. He promises to hear us when we call to Him. Psalm 34:17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. If you belong to the Lord, He always listens to you when you call for help, and He provides the help you need. Amen?